Thank you so much. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John with me, the Gospel of John. I'm going to take a little detour from our series in the book of Romans, it being Faith Promise Sunday. I believe this will be the message the Holy Spirit would have us hear this morning. Again, John chapter 6, if you could turn there with me. Once you make it to John chapter 6, you may want to note as you turn to John chapter 6, we may look in the other Gospels as well. So would you just jot these down if you have a pen or a pencil. Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, that's Mark chapter 6, and then also Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. Well, as you find your place there in the book of John, the Gospel of John, notice with me, we'll go ahead and for context, we'll begin reading in the first verse. But notice what Jesus in his ministry, we're going to see here. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. That's just some personal time with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Which shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." With God's help, this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "God Wants Your Lunch." God wants your lunch. You know, I could also title this message simply, "These people are hungry, but we don't have any food." That's the dilemma that we see here in the disciples' mind. And we're going to see the miraculous power of God be demonstrated to a group of lost people and also saved people that had doubt in their minds that God could come through in such a incident as this one. It's a true story, ladies and gentlemen. And we're going to learn how that the insufficiency of man met with the divine touch of God will result in a miraculous transformation of lives. And that's the point anyway of life. It's our insufficiency meeting up with God's sufficiency. And as we learned many months ago, or several months ago I should say, in our study on the peace of God, we understand that for the believer, our motto should be this:
24/7. God Himself is more than enough for me. And that is what God is going to teach these disciples and these people that were lost and without God before Him. You see, God's work is miraculous. I believe in miracles. In fact, if you're a believer here this morning and a Christian, you too believe in miracles. You know, there's a lot of people that may doubt the miraculous hand of God. But my friends, you cannot have faith in God apart from believing in His miracles. Creation is a miracle. God spoke nothing into existence. God Almighty spoke this world. Everything we know that we see, He spoke into existence. That was a miracle. And I believe it. I don't believe that God had to use billions of years for things to evolve. I believe it was a miracle that God spoke it into existence. I believe in the miracle of the Red Sea parting. I believe that God did that. I don't believe there was a drought going on in time. You'll notice that liberal scholars always want to cast doubt upon the Word of God. Anything that they can sow a seed to explain away the miracles of God, I want to tell you, you can't be a true Bible student and escape the miraculous work of God. God is all-powerful. I believe as you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see God's miraculous hand working. There's no reason for us to doubt. God is the God of miracles. God can take nothing and make something. He can take something that's dead and make it alive. He can multiply that which seems to be finished. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you this morning, I believe in miracles. Do you? And by the way, I just happen to believe this because of the struggle of my own heart. I do believe that there are times as believers and the New Testament church can get to the place to where we start doubting whether God is still doing miracles. But I want to tell you, God is doing miracles every day. Every day. The very fact that you are here this morning is a miracle. The very fact that God has allowed you to know what you know and to take you where what you've been through has been nothing short of a miracle. And I understand this morning that there are times that we start doubting the miraculous hand of God. But I believe, just like these disciples, Jesus is going to teach them a very valuable lesson. This is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture pertaining to the miracles of Jesus. And I believe it's one that God, if I could say this, gave more attention to than the others. Because besides the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only account that is repeated in the four Gospels. Each Gospel has this account. And I believe that is significant. I believe the Holy Spirit wanted some special attention for our hearts to be drawn to this account. It's a true story. It really happened. Just like every miracle of God recorded in the Holy Bible, it really happened. And I believe that God is still doing miracles today. And I do believe they come in different forms and different ways. But our God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're looking for a miracle in our midst today, I want you to know, hey, I got good news for you. God is still doing miracles. He's performing them. He, Almighty God, delights in doing that which is unexplainable. When man can't get any credit, when man can't get any glory, when it's totally out of our hands, like it was in this situation, these disciples, it was out of their hands. They didn't know what to do. Jesus is going to teach a very valuable lesson. It's something I hope we'll all glean from today and be better because of it. Now, you'll remember that this setting here, Jesus is probably about midway through His earthly ministry. So, you remember how many years that Jesus served as the Son of God, ministering to people as the Son of God. You remember that it was only 3 years that Jesus served demonstrating His power. You remember He first revealed Himself at the wedding of Cana, where He turned the water into wine. And by the way, I believe with all my heart, that was some of the purest and best grape juice anybody had ever tasted in their whole life. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it's consistent with Scripture. I believe that that was the first miracle that God would commit. That would begin that ministry of His, and then it would only grow larger as He would go on in the book of John, and He would heal that nobleman's son, and through His faith, and the impotent man. And then we get to this section of Scripture where He's going to perform a miracle that would catch them all off guard. They just didn't know what God was doing. But it was about midway through His earthly ministry. And if you understand the region, it was in the Galilean region. You say, is that significant? Well, it is if you're following the ministry of Jesus. He would be about halfway through. He would be up in the area where He was from. He was in Nazareth. He was raised up as a young man in Nazareth, but it's interesting in Matthew chapter 9, it says that, the city that he belonged to was the city of Capernaum. So what that tells us is that he spent a lot of time in Capernaum, and this is the region he is in. Bethsaida is only just a few miles from Capernaum. So people knew Jesus in this area. In fact, it's interesting to note too that all the disciples who were fishermen. Hey, all you fishermen here, raise your hand. Let me see if you like fishing. Raise your hand. The rest of you, have you ever been? Now, I know some of you don't like fishing because the times you went, you didn't catch a thing. And I can understand. I don't like fishing either when you don't catch anything. Now, I do like sometimes just being out there enjoying it. A couple years ago, the guys gave me a hard time. I went on a fishing trip with a couple guys from the church, and oh Lord, made me eat some humble pie on that first day. We all went fishing. Guess who didn't catch anything? Me. I'm like, Lord, I can't believe this. Here I am, their pastor. I'm supposed to have the hand of God on my life. I can't catch any fish. They gave me a hard time on that when we had fun. Now, thankfully, I caught a few the next day. But if that was evidence of the hand of God being on your life, I tell you, I have never seen the hand of God on somebody like Gary Brown. It was amazing. Gary did great. But we had a good time. But, you know, fishing, you're in good company because many of the disciples were fishermen. And by the way, of all the disciples except for Judas Iscariot, they were all from the Galilean region. Most of them are fishermen. Just, you're normal there. You're just, you're common, I should say. Citizen there. They just worked daily and the grinded out daily life and just making ends meet. They were fishermen. But nevertheless, that's where this miracle is taking place in that region. So many of the people would be familiar with the disciples, and the disciples were very familiar with the people, the region, the layout. And that's important to understand because of what's going to take place here in our text. And so we have there in that area also a very important aspect, as we read in the very first, verse 4 to be exact. This is significant to note that John mentions what in verse 4? And the Passover. Why is that significant? Well, John thought it was. Now, the other writers did not.
And by the way, it doesn't mean that there's a contradiction there. It just means some of them mention certain aspects. But John's the only one that mentions the Passover. But this is one of the most attended celebrations of the Jewish people. And many would be coming from the Galilean regions and would be passing right through this area at this very specific time that Jesus is going to perform this great miracle of feeding thousands of people. And so let's look and see what God would have us learn from this account. Now, I will say this at the beginning, before I dive in for application, I do believe the primary interpretation of this passage and the primary interpretation of understanding this miracle is this. Jesus is teaching these people that He is going to be broken for them. That He is indeed the bread of life. Because we'll notice later in chapter 6, he addresses that very doctrine, that very truth. And remember this, when you look at the Word of God, Jesus doesn't do miracles for popularity. Every time Jesus has a miracle, He has a message. And there's a purpose behind the miracle. And what He is doing, what we understand is to be the primary interpretation, is that Jesus is teaching that just a year later, just a year after this account, He's going to go to a cross called Calvary. And He is going to be broken. He is going to lay His life on the line, on the cross, and shed His blood for a lost and dying world. You see, Jesus is teaching about the crucifixion. He's teaching about His sacrifice and His suffering. And what better time to do this right during the Passover time? A lamb, where these people would be fresh on their minds, a lamb would have to be sacrificed, where there would have to be a shedding of blood. And Jesus is teaching them that there is one that is coming that is going to satisfy their need for redemption, eternal redemption. I believe we need to understand that Jesus is talking about Himself, but I do believe there are many applications that each of us can take and apply to our lives here this morning. That God has a way of showing us how He has designed us to need Him and to have personal fellowship with Him. And He not only gave His life so that we could have that reconciliation and be with Him for all eternity, but He also makes Himself available every day for us to have communion with Him. To realize that we are all in some kind of situation where we need a miracle. And even in the lines of missions giving, we here a church in Jackson County of about 65 families, right around 60 families, active member families that come to this church and to be able to give nearly $150,000 a year to support missionaries around the world. We need a touch of God upon our lives. We need God to take that which we have and what we give sacrificially and by faith. We need God to do something supernatural. And He does. When we step out and go beyond ourselves, as Brother Edwards preached throughout the week, and as the Apostle Paul taught, it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. So I want you to notice with me here 4 points quickly. When it comes to understanding that God wants your lunch. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for these dear people before me, and I thank You for the precious Word of God. And I realize, Lord, that I have no capability of teaching, Lord, the deep spiritual truths of Your Word. God, it's got to be You. It's got to be You, Holy Spirit, that teaches us. And I'm praying that I could only be a vessel and a voice to convey Your message this morning, and that folks would be helped, would be strengthened, and God, that our faith would grow to know what You want to do in and through us for Your glory and reaching the multitudes with the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, I pray, believing, Lord, You will. Amen.
Notice with me here, number one, I want us to see the enormous need of a hungry crowd. If you're taking notes, would you jot that first point down? The enormous need of a hungry crowd. Well, according to the other Gospels, if you'll put them all side by side, you'll notice several interesting points. In Matthew, it says not only were there 5,000 men, but there were also women and children also. So let's just do some math here. Y'all help me out because that was not my strong subject. But let's just say of all the 5,000 men, let's just say they did for practical purposes. We don't know if all of them were married. But if all of them did have a wife, where would that put us at? 10,000. Just like that. It may not have been that many. We'll try to speak conservatively here. But well, let's just say each of those families, husband and wife family, had two children. Let's just say they may not have. Some of them may have had more. But let's just say they traveled with their families. We know children were there because, of course, the little lad's going to prove that here in just a moment. If every one of them had two children, how many people are we talking now? 20,000. So it very well could have been, we don't know for sure how many were there, but it very well could have been, without stretching it, very well could have been 20,000 people at this place where Jesus was. That's a lot of people, folks. That is a lot of people in one place. And Jesus, as we know in the context, had been doing miracles in the region. And the people began to follow Him. In fact, the Bible says that we read that He kind of got away a little bit just to get the disciples. Hey, y'all come over here where it's quiet. Let's get over here where we can not be distracted right at the moment. I want to talk to you. But while they're talking, Jesus looks up and says, wow, here they come. And as He's talking, the Bible says in Matthew and Mark's account, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus didn't look up as even Brother Edwards exhorted us there when the disciples went to get food and Sychar and the woman at the well. He didn't tell the woman to, we got business to do. No, He went to reach her. And when He looked up and saw the crowds, the multitudes coming towards Him, the Bible says that He was moved with compassion and He's going to respond to them. Hey, can I tell you something today, children of God? Let's get this in our hearts and let's get it good. People need the Lord. And what we are doing as God's people, when people are out there searching for hope, that's where you and me step in and give them hope. That's where we're the in-between, if you will. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it explains it so well because He says He has committed unto us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So what is that? That means we're in a ministry where we're bringing men to God. And that's what we send out missionaries. We are all about bringing lost men to God Almighty, to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's an enormous crowd need that comes. And this crowd is not only hungry to see their families healed and touched by the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a time where they're hungry. And we know that because of how the account unfolds. So we got possibly 20,000 people here and the enormous need. But there's another problem that we have here that the disciples note. And it's this. The hour is late. It's getting dark. It's getting to that point where they need to get home because, number one, they may have a while to travel to get to their closest town. But it's dangerous at night. There are thieves and robbers that are in the area. And you know what they need to do? They need to get to their places of residence. They need to get to that place where they can get their own food and to be able to come back maybe another day. And the disciples realized that it was getting late, and we'll see how they responded here in just a moment. But can I tell you, by way of application, you know, the hour is late for us, brethren. The hour is late. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know when the Lord is going to come back, but one thing we know, that everything we see around us is pointing towards the coming of Christ. And we have today, brethren, we have today that God has promised to give us. And one of the things that we look around, we see the multitudes, do we not? We see the crowds. And it was an enormous need and a hungry crowd. And I looked at my population, the world clock, yesterday in the study. And I believe it's just within days of reaching the 8 billion mark. But I tell you what, Brother Bill, what got me the most was this. The section that's counting all the people that are born at this moment. I believe it was I think it was maybe 150,000, and that was probably around 5 p.m. or so, 150,000 being born in one day around the world. I couldn't help but think, Brother Thomas, you know, what it was going to take to reach those 150,000. I don't know what it's going to take, but I know who is able to do it. Because I'm reminded, church, God would not give us a plan that He is not ready to fulfill. He just is not going to do that. But I will tell you this, not only was the one that I saw that people were being born, but the other one that I see is the thousands, the hundred thousands of people that are dying every day. And then I ask myself this, how many of them have had an opportunity to either hear or reject the gospel? How many of them have been reached? The hour is late. The need is great. And God is calling us to go forward and to make a difference. And then not only do we see the enormous need in a hungry crowd, but number two, notice with me, the staggering faith of weak disciples. And just like you and I, there are times that we stagger in our faith. And here we see Philip. He staggers. And all the disciples, in fact, said, send them away. Send them away. Let them come back another time, Jesus. They were hungry. And they needed some food. You know, it's a disappointment when you go somewhere to get something to eat. Or you're there expecting maybe to get something to eat. And they're all out. There's nothing there. Excuse me for being carnal here for a moment, but I tell you, one day, believe it or not, I went to Bojangles. And I ordered me about a two-piece meal, Brother Hunter. And what I heard that lady say when she came over that intercom, I couldn't believe. I said, I'd like to have a two-piece meal. She said, sir, we're out of chicken. How are you going to be out of chicken? Y'all act like y'all would be all spiritual when that happens. No problem, ma'am. Have a nice day. Chicken! You don't have any chicken! That's like going to Burger King and then telling you, sir, we're out of hamburger. That's crazy. But you know how we are as humans. You know, when things don't go our way when it comes to eating, it's just not a good situation. Some of y'all are looking so piously right now. Like y'all don't get temperamental when you're hungry. Everything's fine. Oh, come on now. Listen, we're talking about 20,000 people, possibly 20,000 people that are going to be hungry. They've been watching Jesus perform miracles and bring healing. And He's been teaching about the kingdom of God. And now it's got late and the hour snuck up on them. And the disciples said, Jesus, just send them home. Just send them away. Not saying they were being malicious about it, but that was their heart. But Jesus had a different plan. And I want to tell you, our attitude is not when these missionaries come in here. We're not just with the mentality, sorry, you're going to have to go elsewhere. I don't want them to come in here and hear that, oh, we're not going to partner together for the gospel ministry. I want these people around the world that represent these flags know that there is at least one church and Jackson County, and I'm sure there are more, that cares about their soul. And that we, by the grace of God, are going to do everything we can to make an impact. You see, the disciples said, send them away. We know that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is where it's stated. But then Philip Jesus tested Philip, didn't he? And we know it was a test because Jesus said he did it to prove him. But Jesus says, Philip, how much money will it take to feed this crowd? Now, Jesus wasn't looking for information for knowledge's sake. It was a test. The Bible says it did it to prove Philip. So Philip goes into his arithmetic mind, and he's going to try to add things up and get things together. And he says, well, Lord, you know, it would take at least minimum 200 penny worth to be able to each of these people just to even get a little bit. And what that is saying is basically a penny was the normal rate for being paid a day. And so basically it was 200 days of work is what it would take to feed this crowd just a little bit, the Bible says. They wouldn't even get a full meal, maybe get a bite. But it was a test. And because God will do things to test our faith in Him. And so Philip's faith was tested, and then Andrew. Now, Andrew would take it a step further in the sense of maybe seeing some kind of hope in the situation. And what does Andrew do? Well, Andrew, it says, Simon Peter's brother, sees a lad. Now, lad, there in the Greek, it speaks of a little boy, a young boy. And I don't know who this is. We'll understand that. He's anonymous. We don't know his name. We don't know where he's from, what region he was from, what little village he was from. We don't know those things. We don't know if he was with his parents. We don't know if they just heard that the great teacher is teaching, and we're going to go hear him. Maybe he's going with his neighbor. Maybe he's just going with his grandparents. We don't know all the details. But what we do know is that Andrew, which, by the way, I really love Andrew. He's got this heart for people. You notice he's the one that led his brother to Christ, Simon Peter. He went to Peter and said, Peter, I have found him, the Messiah, the anointed one. And then he's in this picture where he finds this little lad with the lunch. And what does he do? He takes this little lad and brings the little lad and the lunch. And he's gonna bring it to Jesus. But he says something like this. He says, Lord, here's this little lad's lunch. But what is this really, Lord, among thousands here? Now, some people think, well, maybe Andrew was just saying, hey, Lord, we got something for you, because they reverenced the Lord. They had a lot of respect for him. Maybe the little lad was just saying, hey, Lord, we can give this to you. Or maybe Andrew thought in his mind, it's possible for you, Lord Jesus, can you do something with this little lunch? And nevertheless, we see Andrew here is saying, what is this among so many? And then I want us to see, thirdly, the little lunch of a little boy. Now, the little lunch was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, I was in France for 1 year, and one of my favorite things in France, I'm telling you right now, was the baguettes. Ooh, the boulangerie. I loved going to that place, and I always wondered how the people of France stayed so skinny, because there's so much bread there and so much sweets and good stuff. And I'm like, how do these people stay as thin as they are? And then I realized after being there a few months that they walk most of the places they go. And that's how they stay so thin. But Americans, we're not that way. We get mad when we can't get a place close to the door of the grocery store. They got quiet right there. But no, with all seriousness, I mean, I think of big pieces of bread. But in fact, if you study this out and understand the context, this bread was flat bread. It was probably fairly small, maybe sandwich size, okay? And then the 2 small fishes would be like little sardines. Hardly anything to it. It may have been all right for this little boy's tummy, for the little lad's tummy, to get him over until he got back to the house. But for a grown man, this maybe would have qualified as a snack for one grown man. And what God is going to do as He brings this little lad comes and brings his lunch, it's all he has, and he's going to give it to the Lord. And we know what the Word of God says. The Lord takes it. He gives thanks over it. He breaks it. And He's going to transform it. He's going to multiply it in such a way where it's going to go out and feed all of the possibly 20,000 people. Folks, it's a miracle. And it is a great public miracle. This is for many to see. And it's amazing to think upon what God can do when we give Him simply what we have. Now, this was a lesson not just for the multitudes, but it was for the disciples. And I think upon this missions offering that we're going to take here in just a moment, I want to tell you right now, God promises that as we give it by faith and we give it with a pure heart, I want to tell you the Bible teaches, church, that God will take it and He will transform it and He will multiply it. And you know, we probably won't see the full fruits of it. Now, we get glimpses in prayer letters to see people coming to Christ. It's awesome. To see churches being planted. It's awesome. But I don't believe we're going to be able to see it fully until we get to glory. We'll get to heaven one day, and you'll notice we're going to sing a song when we do our when we take up our faith promise cards. We're going to sing when we all get to heaven. Because I believe when we all get to heaven, we're going to see every tribe and every nation. We're going to see all the lives that were touched by the gospel ministry, even through Crooked Creek and through your life and through your prayers and through your willingness to go, your willingness to touch people. You see, God is going to take what little we have. See, you know what the disciples, this is my problem and this is your problem. What we do so many times, we get so caught up in what we don't have. And what Jesus is wanting us to focus on is what we do have. Are we using what we do have? Are we giving what we do have for God to take it and multiply it for His glory? And there's no way we're going to be able to reach this world with the attitude of we just can't do it. We just might as well send them away. There must be some other way because our little church can't make a difference. Well, I want to tell you this morning, I believe our church can make a difference. And I believe we'll see it today and forever. He gave it. I don't know if I can teach this. I just pray the Holy Spirit would be able to illumine our hearts and minds in this, because it's a truth that it's a spiritual concept. But understand, our missions offering is not first of all primarily even going to the lost people of these lands. And I want to say this too, and please don't misunderstand me here. I don't even believe our money is primarily going to the missionaries. Brother Tim, I believe that our money that we give is going first and foremost to the Lord. It's going to Him. Because that is the Bible principle. We give as unto the Lord. Everything we do first unto the Lord. Lord, this goes unto You. And that's what happened right here. The little lad brought what he had. And when he gave it to the Lord is going to bless it. He's going to receive it. He's going to take it. He's going to touch it. He's going to transform it. And then guess what He's going to do? And I love this. I don't have time to go into it, so I'm going to cut it short. You know what He did? You know what He does with me and you? The same thing He did with the disciples. I love this, Brother Randy. I love it. I love it. You know what He does? He blesses it, and then He gives it back to the disciples to distribute. And you say, only 12 or 20,000 people? I believe there were disciples there besides the 12 that were helping assist. But we do know from the other accounts, God put them in groups of 100 and groups of 50. So they were in little sections of 150. And when they started distributing, can y'all just use your imagination with me right now? Brother Bill, can you imagine the joy that those disciples, those apostles had? They came to that bread. All right, you row, if you don't mind, pass this good fish and this bread all the way down the line. And we're just seeing God reload the baskets, and they're going out, and they're going down to this next one, and they're just watching this miracle take place. They're seeing the joy of these people, the smiles on their face. They're beholding this miracle. And they are too. And the disciples are like, wow, this is awesome. Look what God's doing. I mean, I don't know how long it went on. I mean, yeah, I don't know. I haven't done all the math, but I'm just imagining if it was anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people, this probably had to go on for at least 30 minutes to an hour, wouldn't you think, Brother Derek? I mean, can you imagine what was going through their hearts and minds? It was a joyous occasion. And I just want to make some application right here, brethren. When we give it to God and He takes it and blesses it and gives it back, isn't it a joy? Isn't it a joy to send it across the world? It's a joy to read those prayer letters and see, wow, look what God did with my five loaves and two fishes. Look what the Lord's done with what little bit I had. And I just said, I'm going to give it by faith and trust God to multiply it. Oh, it's a joy to see God doing a work, but it's going to take God's people to realize that He's still doing miracles. And you may think, well, Pastor, what I'm giving isn't much. Listen, I want to tell you, you pray about it, and whatever God puts on your heart, and whatever season of life you're in, whatever financial status you're in, you let the Holy Spirit put it on your heart. And when He puts that number on your heart, I want to tell you, He's going to give it. He will give it to you to give through you. And oh, the joy. They that go going forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, my friends, we see what a wonderful miracle this is. The first step, Warren Wiersbe said, is not to measure our resources, but to determine God's will and trust Him to meet the need. You see, in closing, the little lad and the little lunch of a little boy, but number four, the Almighty God with unlimited power. The Almighty God with unlimited power. You see, there is no difficulty or problem insuperable for Jesus. It doesn't exist. I don't care what you think of. There's nothing too hard for Him. And God showed that to these disciples in this multitude that day when He took it and blessed it and they distributed it. And because of His omnipotent power, folks, I believe that this world is being reached. It's not because of my power. It's certainly not because of any of our individual powers that we may have. But it's all in the power of Jesus Christ. He's going to touch it. He's going to transform it. Number five, in closing, we see the satisfied multitudes with more to give. I believe He had a lesson for those disciples. Now, I do believe this was for the 12. And this is my opinion. But the Bible says in the accounts that there were 12 baskets left over. Now, I'm not envisioning a huge basket. I mean, man, enough for one to carry. But there were 12 baskets left over. What is the significance of 12 baskets left over? I'll tell you what it is. I believe that there's a significance there that God is teaching that when God gives, He gives in abundance. God just doesn't give barely enough. When God blesses, it's over in abundance. And you know what He's teaching the disciples here? I believe it was, in my opinion, I believe it was this. Brother Jerry, I believe it was this. Y'all see what I've done. Now take the rest home with you and feed your families. There's more than enough. You know, that's something. What do we learn about this? You know what God did on Calvary? Hey, it's more than enough for all the world. What Jesus did on Calvary, church, it's more than enough for all the world. There's more. There's more. There's more. We can go to a lost and dying world and saying, there's more. There's more. There's more. Oh God, there's more. I'm thankful the grace of God never runs out. It never runs dry. You give alcohol, you need another one. You need drugs, you need another one. Immorality, you need more. Think of everything under the sun besides Jesus Christ. You're always looking for another one, for another one. Because it never satisfies. But what Jesus is teaching here through the bread of life, when a man finds me, he shall never hunger. He shall never thirst. Ladies and gentlemen, when we have Jesus to give to a lost and dying world, we are teaching them of someone who will satisfy their every need. He will meet their every need, their every trial, their every anything they could ever think of or dream of. He is enough. Left over. The grace of God is unlimited. Boy, what a blessing to be able to take this good news. To realize it's enough. It's enough. I remember when we used to pick up Haitians in the Coast Guard. I was on the Cutter Valiant, and we would be down in the Caribbean doing patrols. And I tell you some of the things I saw, I never thought I'd see. But we would pick up these Haitians on these just dilapidated vessels that were nearly sinking. Many of them did sink, and hundreds die weekly trying to get away from their country. But I remember when we would pick them up. That we would get them on the vessel, we'd get them on the ship, and they would be nearly starving, some of them nearly dead, just dehydrated. It's just an awful situation, but we would get them on the boat, and we had a flight deck, and we would put up tents, and we would bring them up and try to treat them respectfully, and we would always feed them, and we would always feed them beans and rice. We always brought tons of beans and rice, and I, just to see Brother Charles, their face, their facial expressions when we would bring them a bowl of beans and rice. They were beside themselves. Not only is their lives being spared, but they're probably going to get their first meal in days. Starving. They were just joyful, thankful to be given something. And folks, I just want to tell you something. That's for the physical needs. But what we're praying about and what we're doing as a church is meeting something so much more infinitely important than physical needs. We're talking about eternal souls that we are reaching. That's how important it is for us to be serious-minded about being full of faith, full of joy and obedience and saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to use this for the furtherance of the gospel, but I'm going to give it trusting you will. And you can make any application to that in your life, in my life. God is working. You can trust Him. I can trust Him. And Jesus has a purpose that He is fulfilling. Let me give you this last quote. Henry Law said this, an old theologian who's in heaven now. He said, you may have wealth, it cannot profit long. You may have health, decay will cause its flower to fade. You may have strength, it soon will totter to the grave. You may have honors, a breath will blast them. You may have flattering friends, they are just as a summer brook. These boasted joys often now cover an aching heart, but they never gave a grain of solid peace. They never healed a wounded conscience. They never won approving looks from God. They never crushed the sting of sin. They never crushed the sting of sin. And what we offer people, what we are offering, is the bread of life. Look at that verse with me and we'll close in prayer. Notice verses 33 through 35. These people that followed Him, who were fed, saw the miraculous power of God. Notice His message to them. Many of them would not believe, but there were many that did. Notice verse 33. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. You see, that's the message we take. And it's a message that I give this morning. And that may be some here this morning. You may be here with us this morning.
and you are thirsty and hungry because you've never been satisfied with salvation through Jesus Christ. And today you can make that decision. Say, I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of looking in every place except to the person of Jesus Christ. Look to Him. And then you believers here this morning, let's look to God to meet our every need. Miraculously. You say, I don't have much. Well, that doesn't matter. Give it to Him. Just give Him what you have. And one of the things that I understand about this lad, Brother Derek, he had to let it go. He couldn't hold on to it. He had to give it to the Lord. And that's what we're doing as Christians. We're saying, Lord, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to be in my place to be used for You, but I give it to You. I'm not going to try to hold on to it myself. Take it, Lord. Bless it, spread it, and may the world be reached because of it. Hey, listen, if we're going to trust the Lord to feed this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we got to be on board. Not just with our talk, but with our walk. We got to be willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Use me. I want to tell you, whatever amount you put on this between you and God, I'm telling you, God will be faithful to meet that need. He will be faithful not only to meet that need, but listen, what we just read, God will be faithful to multiply it more than we ever dreamed of. You know, Brother Steve, I don't know how all heaven's going to be. We have a glimpse in Scripture. But one of the things that I've been thinking about recently is this. What's going to make heaven so special is Jesus Christ Himself. But you know what else is unique? This idea of always being satisfied. You know, right now we grow discontent in our sin nature and we're not satisfied all the time. We complain. We get disgruntled. We all do. But when we get to heaven, there will be no disgruntledness. There will be no complaining. And I believe this is why. I believe it will be because that God's grace is unlimited. It's limitless. Grace will abound every day. It will seem new every day. Grace, it never runs out. It never runs out. It'll be more and more every day for all eternity. And this is why I believe that. It's because God is eternal. And what makes heaven so awesome is I'll be learning God every day more and more for all eternity. Because God's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. And my friends, that's why we're going to be able to enjoy Him forever with all those that we bring with us from this lost world. I pray and hope that God will bless us now as we give our offering. Would you pray with me?